Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to see each and every one of you out today to worship our Lord as we have commanded that we are to do. My lesson this morning will come from the Acts, the second chapter, verse 47, and the title of my lesson is The Original Church of Christ. When we started reading in the book of Acts, in the second chapter of Acts, we saw the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles with tongues of flames upon them. We saw the multitudes witnessing the miracle of the apostles as they were able to speak in their own tongues. So they each heard their own native languages as they understood this man that was speaking it. The multitudes also were preached by Peter, the very first gospel sermon. And Peter preached from the book of Joel in chapter number 2, and he explained that the events that was prophesied in Joel 2 had now taken place on this day of Pentecost, and that the Messiah had come. And the apostles then condemned the multitudes for murdering the Messiah that God had testified and prophesied and proved to be his son. And the people are pierced to the heart, the Bible says. And they asked Peter and the apostles, what can we do to be saved from the condemnation that we have brought upon ourselves? And Peter responded in Acts 2, verses 38 and 39, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are afar off, as many as our Lord our God shall call. And then in Acts 2 and 40, Peter further said to them, save yourself from this unjust, untoward, crooked generation. We are told now about the creation of the church, and this is the beginning that Peter begins to explain about the church as it's being created. And the first thing he's explaining to these people is that the responsibility that they have for their salvation depends upon them. It is squarely upon their shoulders. God had done everything he said he was going to do. Jesus has done his job. And now they need to make a decision. Are they going to believe the apostles with their direct personal testimony of who Jesus was? Are they going to believe the miracles that happened upon this day of the crucifixion? Are they going to believe that God has sent his son as Jesus proclaimed? Or are they going to believe the Jewish religious that had lied to them before and was still continuing to lie to them and to deceive them? He said, you've got a choice to make. And now is the choice. Do you believe these lying leaders or do you believe us who have seen and prophesied and do you receive or reject my words? Whatever made these people disciples of the church, the original church of Christ in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, in about A.D. 32, the exact same things they did are the exact same things that will save us and put us in the church today. Who received the word and what did they do to fulfill the commandments? We're going to talk for a little while this morning about the original church of Christ. As we begin our discussion on this subject this morning, I think we need to learn and to consider and to realize that the perfect life and the death and everything that Jesus Christ ever did, he did to the glory of God. Even on the before his crucifixion, as he was on the Mount of Gethsemane, his prayer was, Lord, if there's any other way to do this other than that for me to die, I wish that you would allow this to happen. But he concluded with, your will be done. And of course, God knew that there was no other way to do it except that he die, and Jesus accepted this. He did it to glorify his Father. And as Christians, we too have a duty and a responsibility to glorify God. But how do we glorify God? Well, the Bible, as we get into the second chapter of Acts and get down to about the 42nd verse and 38 and 39, to get into these verses, we learn how we glorify God. We glorify God by becoming a member of his family. We cannot glorify God without being in his family. And then on the flip side is we glorify God when we are members of his family. God has no children other than those outside of his family. And the only things that bring him glory are the things that his children, those in his family, are able to do. Now, contrary to the humanistic approach of the teachings of the false teachers today, a moral man or morality or good civic duty or a man that is good of heart cannot save himself, because without God, man cannot be saved. It takes God to forgive the sins and to save the individual. We have Cornelius, a centurion that's mentioned in the 10th chapter of Acts, and the Bible refers to him as a good man, as a devout man, as a loving man, as a man that is well respected. But Cornelius is told to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins, because morality is not enough to save an individual. We glorify God by confessing and being baptized into his body, and then we are able to be saved. We have the opportunity of salvation through our obedience. This answer that is given in these verses in Acts 2 are a pattern that was left for us, even today, to model our lives after. We were told to enter into his family. Now, the family of Christ is referred to as the body of Christ, as the kingdom of Christ, as the family of Christ, as the church of Christ, as the wife of Christ. It's referred to in many different ways. How are we to be added to this family? Well, Acts 2 and 47 tells us that the Lord would add daily to the church daily those that should be saved. Now, the promise went out from Peter that if they wanted to become, to get themselves right in the eyes of God, that they needed to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. After they did this, now we get to the 47th verse of the chapter of Acts, and it says that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. You know, that's not the way it's done today in many of our denominational churches. They're voted on and they're added as churches want them if they are worthy. But the Bible tells us that God and God alone is the one that adds to the church. After being added to the church, we glorify God by being a member of this church. But to be glorifying to God, we must be a member of the church or of the body of the family of Christ. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Therefore, there is no doubt that at the date, at the time of this writing in Acts 2, there was only one church, and that was the church that Jesus built. And if people were to be forgiven for their sins, then they had to be a member of that church which Jesus built. They had to be part of his church. Now, it didn't take but just a few minutes after the creation of this first original, pure, unadulterated church that Jesus built, the church that Jesus died to build. It was just a few minutes until man come along and begin to devise his own ways of religion and his false doctrines and his false teachings, and he began to amend everything that the apostles had done. He began to make a church for himself. And after the first century, there was a great many people that moved away from the church. It's referred to as the great apostasy. And dominant denominations are a part of this apostasy. The Reformation tells us that the Catholic Church was one of the original ones that moved away in this great apostasy from the teachings of the Church. Now, when there was a Reformation of Catholic Church, which was a good thing in the 1500s to 1600s, that was good, but a Reformation of something that is false is still going to remain false. Galatians 1, Paul says, "I am amazed," he said, "that you have so shortly after being taught the perfect, pure, unadulterated gospel that you have moved away from it." And then he concludes, he said, "Let any man or even an angel, if they teach you anything differently than what we have taught you, let him be accursed." And this was important enough that Paul said it two times. We must be a member of the church that Jesus built. And it's time to realize that Jesus established his church. This church was the original church, and there's only one original. All the rest of them are nothing but copies. In the babble of voices in the denominational world, we have had a tendency to maybe lose sight of the original church and what it was and what it meant. And it was the one Jesus founded, and it was not a reproduction, but in fact it was the original. But we have a plan of how to get into the exact church that Jesus left. We have an exact plan that the apostles have set up for us so that we can know what we need to do. We can know how we need to live in it. And we can know that we have hope in our belief. The Church of Christ that was originally built in Acts 2 is not a denomination. It was not a church. The church that was built at this time was not a building. And those that were in it were members of the original Church of Christ, and they were not members of some denominational teaching. The Bible tells us that God adds to the church, and we can only glorify God in the church that He adds people to, the original church. There was also another way we glorify God, and that is by the name that we wear. The name Christian is a name that is given to define those that follow Christ. We glorify God with the name of Christian because that is a godly approved name. The Bible tells us that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, and that it is a name that we should proudly wear. It has the name of Christ in it. We are Christians. We belong to Christ. And the church that Jesus built is the one that we want to be a part of. In the Old Testament, God called His people the name Israel. The E-L-L at the end of Israel is the Hebrew language, means the name of God. So in the old law, the believers of God under the law of Moses were children of Israel, children of God. That was then their name. Just like we today are children of Christ because we were called Christians first at Antioch. Likewise, we want to hold the name of Christ and to glorify God in the name of Christ. Again, His family, His body, His kingdom, His wife, His church, the church that belongs to Christ. We glorify God in our lives. Christ should be the source and the center of our spiritual life. Christians that are connected to Christ should be the light of the world and dispel the darkness that is around them. Galatians 2:20 says Christians should strive to be the living epistles to the world around us. We glorify God when we live according to the teachings of Christ, when we devote our lives to Him, and we do this through obedience to His will. So as we wrap these thoughts up, glorifying God begins when we hear the word. That's exactly what Peter told these Jews that were in the area at the day of Pentecost. You obey it when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and repent of your sins. When you confess the name of Jesus before man and act in obedience to His will by being baptized to have sins washed away, you then rise from baptism to walk and live a faithful life glorifying God. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The original church of Christ that was created and people added to in Acts 2 was the original church. And the original church, according to Acts 2:42, had four basic tenets of belief, four basic elements of worship that was part of the original church. Now, if we don't have these four elements of worship in our church today, we are not worshiping according to the pattern of the original church that Jesus established. The four elements of worship in the basic structure of the church in Jerusalem was the teachings of the apostles. In other words, this is a doctrine. This is the beliefs. This is what you can do. This is what you can't do. This is what you should do. But this is a way I want you to worship, is what Peter is saying here in this church. The second tenet is the tenet of fellowship. We need to love the members of the church. That is part of the original church. The breaking of bread. This is a communion service. It says that the loaf that we break in our communion service represents the body of Christ, whereas the cup represents the new covenant and the fruit of the vine, and the cup represents the blood that was sacrificed on the cross, and then prayer. These are the four elements of worship that was part of the original church according to Acts 2:42. Now, as we begin to study these basic structures, I want you to understand that the people steadfastly followed in the doctrine of the apostles in fellowship. in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They were addicted. They were devoted to these four elements, and they deserve, each one of these elements deserves the same amount of attention. One man said it's like having four car tires on your car. Three of them are brand new and full of air and ballast and ready to go. And you got one napop on that thing that you can see the steel in. It's not balanced. It's out of line. It's running ragged. And you've only got, you only need one tire to go bad to destroy everything you've got in the other three. So, he said you've got to take all four of these elements and you have to look at them and follow them equally. A church that would give equal attention to all of these elements and clings to the apostles' teachings could be called an Acts 2 and 42 church. But if we avoid some of these elements or change some of these elements or ignore some of these elements, such as the breaking of bread or the fellowship, then we've got a problem because they all have to work together. It is time, I say, that we need to introduce the Acts 2 and 42 church and the worship when we gather together upon the Lord's Day and pattern ourselves after the original church that was established. The original church in Acts 2 and 42 taught us that we were to fellowship and love each other, a self-giving, binding love. The believers in the congregation in Jerusalem became as a very true family, and it produced loving fellowship one with another. The Acts 2 and 42 church is about personally loving and having fellowship with each other in the church. And there's no place in the church for an impersonal type of attendance. 3,000 people believed when Peter spoke and were baptized and were added to the church as God determined that they should be saved. We have to remember that on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews there from every part of the then known world. From all over the world, they had gathered in Jerusalem. And when Peter was speaking to this group, there were people from every country, of every nationality, of every skin color, of every language, of both genders, young and old, bond and servant and free, and every group of people was represented. And they were different until they became members of the church. And when they became members of the church, they were fellow members together. And Peter says, and the Bible commands that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what they expect. That's what they taught. And that's what we ought to accept. We're to love members of our church. And they may be different. They may talk different. They may look different. But they are members of the Lord's church. And they need to be respected. And we better love each other. Because that's the way we were told to do it. The church of Acts 2 and 42 was also a church in one accord. It taught us the oneness in doctrinal belief. One God, one Lord, one Spirit, one church, one faith, one baptism, one hope. Go to the book of Ephesians and start reading and you'll hear all of these ones. You'll read all of these ones. And when they had a problem, then they got together and they worked this problem out. Look at Acts 15. The church hadn't been there very long and the Gentiles had been part of it. And all of a sudden these old Jewish leaders began to say, well, if a Gentile's going to be part of the church, he's got to be circumcised just like we are. And Paul said, that's not so. So he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to meet with these apostles and these church leaders and we're going to work this out. And he did. And they became, and when they really talked about it and worked it out, they realized that circumcision belonged to the Mosaic law. It did not belong to the new law. And they determined, no, in total agreement, they figured this out and they established a standard. Because when they differed, they settled it. And they settled it correctly. Nowadays, when we have thousands of denominations each teaching a different doctrine and a different story, we're losing these simple, pure, unadulterated doctrines that the apostles taught in this original church. Denominations divide. The Church of Christ, originally as it was created, unites. Prayer. Breaking of bread. Communion. There was obedience in the commandment of God to love one another. We were also told to teach and to baptize and to prompt and to share and to care for each other. And at this time, the church spread like wildfire because these people were working. Everyone had to pitch in and everyone had to work in the kingdom of God. And the New Testament clearly tells us that the church, the original church that was created, was a church that was comprised of small, independent assemblies of close-knit spiritual families that followed the doctrines of the apostles. And this is what portrayed the original church that Jesus built. They dealt with the four elements. They did what they were told to do by the apostles. They loved each other. They were faithful in their communion service. And they were faithful in that they prayed. All of these things were part of the original church. But sadly, today, even the original has changed, because there's a lot of variations in the Church of Christ. Modern churches of Christ have their historical roots in the Restoration Movement, and this was done in the 1800s. It was a converging of Christians across denominational lines, and they got together in search of a return to the original pre-denominational Christianity. Participants sought to base their doctrine and their practice and their beliefs on the Bible alone. Not recognize the councils and the denominational hierarchies that had come to define Christianity since the first century, but to define the religion upon the teachings of the Bible. Let the Bible speak, believe the Bible, and if it's not in the Bible, then it's not there. The members of the Church of Christ believe that Jesus founded one church, but the current divisions among Christians do not always express the will of God. And the only basis for restoring Christianity and unity under the Bible is the Bible. When they begin this restoration movement, that by recreating the New Testament church in the original sense, as was established in Acts 2, that they would be right in the eyes of God. But they wasn't looking just to start a new church, but they wanted to replace the modern church with the original church, as it is told about in the New Testament scriptures, and to build a church and to worship in a church just like the original that was established on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem in about AD 32. The appeal and the strength of the appeal lies in the original Church of Christ as it was established. And the restoration movement was to get back to that original church. I went to Wikipedia and I looked it up to give you an idea of what we were talking about here. Wikipedia tells us that there is an identifiable mainstream within the churches of Christ. That means that the churches of Christ still, as a group, still believe in these things of the restoration, and they believe in the unity of Christ, and they believe in the one body and the one God and one hope and one faith. But there are variations within the fellowship of the different churches. The primary differences and the problems in the churches of Christ today is the methods and the procedures of worship, church organization, the form of worship, and what the church should do as a group. And as a result, most divisions in the Church of Christ today have been the result of methods of worship in the churches. They wanted to restore the church to the primitive church as it was originally created in Acts. And that's what they did back in the 1800s when they made the motion or made the movement to restore the church to the original. But over time, things have changed. The Encyclopedia of Stone Campbell was the source that Wikipedia went to define their answers about this. I thought that was very good. I didn't know that the Encyclopedia of the Stone Campbell Movement even existed. So I went and I looked it up. And it definitely does exist. And they're for sale today. They're from 70 to 30 to 40, all over the scale. You can buy an Encyclopedia of the Stone Campbell Movement. Barton Stone and Alexander Campbell left the Presbyterian Church and merged their groups together in 1832 with the purpose of restoring the church as it was originally built in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and to bring this back as the original church and to worship as originally it was taught. And they shared a consensus on practice and theology. Churches of Christ still sing a cappella. There's still a leader that directs the songs, and we still sing without instrumental music in almost all cases of the Church of Christ. However, there is a movement that's trying to put the instrumental music in some places in the Church of Christ, but as a rule, the Church of Christ still sings in the way that it was prescribed in the original church. Wikipedia went ahead and grouped the Churches of Christ in the country today in four categories. And even though primarily they still have the same consensus in a mainstream way in specific purposes and beliefs, there is a difference in the methods of worship that are used in the different churches. The largest is, of course, the mainstream churches, and they are the ones that have, the Wikipedia said, about 87% of the membership in the world today. Similar in doctrine, but then the rest of the churches and these much, much smaller groups have differed from the mainstream churches because they have a difference in the way we worship. We've got one group that opposes Sunday school. Sunday school, if you want to go back to Wikipedia, you will find was created by a Baptist preacher in England in the 1500s. That's where Sunday school started. It wasn't in the original church. We had no original church in the Sunday school in the original church because everybody met together in one assembly. That way you can talk to everybody at the same time and you control that was taught. You can't do that when you have separate classes with different people teaching different things. You can't control it. Sunday school was not in the original. This happened far, 1,500 years after the creation of the church. But you got a group in the Church of Christ, and we're one of them that opposed Sunday school because it was not part of the original class. This no Sunday school also generally overlaps with a group of Church of Christ people that they call one-cutters. The original Church of Christ, as it was created in Jerusalem in AD 32 on the day of Pentecost, and that the apostles set up, was a one-cup church. They had one cup. This is what Jesus said when he passed the cup to his disciples, and the bread, one cup, one, all drank. It was a communion thing. This was original in the original Church of Christ. However, in about the mid-1800s in our country, we had a group of people out of Tennessee that had devised a different way with individual cups and individual loaves, and that became the practice of the mainstream Church of Christ. But you still got that little small fringe group of people that said, we want to do it like the original church did it. And we all know that they use one cup and one loaf. Now there's another group that comes off of them that says we need to use fermented wine instead of the fruit of the vine. So there's discussion there. So it's another group. And then there's another little small group of people in the Church of Christ that are very conservative that say, we want mutual edification. I didn't have any idea what that meant, so I had to look it up. That is when the churches decide that they don't want to hire a preacher that will walk in and preach three times a week, make every decision about the church, and be the one that is totally by himself responsible for the work of the church. Well, I know a group like that too. And they use the different members of the church, mutual edification, that are able to handle the work of the church, do the teaching in the church, and take care of the things that the church needs. And they don't want one person being hired to come in and to do everything. These are very small groups in the original Church of Christ, and that makes them even a smaller group in the denominational groups in our world today. But these are groups that worship according to the original pattern that was established in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in about AD 32. My lesson this morning is to emphasize the importance in connecting with believers that want to worship and to promote the church as it was created in Acts 42. That want to worship like the church that was created in Acts 2 and 42 have the same beliefs. They have the same fellowship. They have the same love one for another. They have the same mission. And they pattern their worship after the original that was created. And I think we all need to realize that the original was perfect and pure and unadulterated, and that's the way we need to worship. And the churches that have been changed since that original churches have not been new churches, but they have been a corruption or a change from the original. I think we ought to proudly associate ourselves with this first baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, Church of Christ, that was located in Jerusalem and created on the day of Pentecost in about A.D. 32. My conclusion today is that if we follow the original church and practice the methods of worship as the apostles taught, if we have the fellowship and the love one for another as we are told to have, if we continue in truth in our communion service, if we encourage the prayers that we are to have, that we can be members of a church that is like this original church that is taught about in Acts 2 and 42, and we can glorify God through the church that His Son Jesus died to create. Let's have a song of invitation. If we can hear it anyway, we ask you to come forward as we sing.